I'm Gigi Hornberger. I'm the director of women's equipping here, and I have the privilege of getting to teach this morning. So I've got a lot to say. This was a little bit of a confusing chapter, so let's just dive in. Let me pray for us first, and then we'll get started. So if you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us understand your word. We are grateful that you have given us your word so that we can have the instructions for life to go well with us. And we are grateful that you love us so much that you sent your son to die for us, to put us in a right relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning and that anything that I say that is not in accordance with your heart, that it would be quickly forgotten. But Lord, just use your powerful spirit to speak truth through me today and help us to all understand and know you better. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, how many of you recently, 2 weeks ago, I guess, saw the super blood moon? Okay, this is what it was. This is what it looked like. And I don't know if you know what that is. I didn't at the time until I started hearing a little bit of talk and chatter about it. The super blood moon is it's a total eclipse of the moon. And so a total eclipse is when the sun and the earth and the moon all line up perfectly. And so the moon is in the shadow of the earth. And so I have a diagram here that kind of shows you what that is. The moon, there it is. The moon's in the shadow because the moon goes around and gets right in the right place. But when it's a blood moon, what happens, it's because the rays of the sunlight are passing around the edge of the earth through the earth's atmosphere and casting this reddish tint onto the moon. So as it goes around for about an hour, the moon is this glorious, has this glorious red tint to it. And people all over the world were stunned. It's an unusual event as that moon moves into the shadow of the earth and becomes this glorious color of red. So you're probably asking me, why are we talking about the moon in Bible study this morning? It's just really interesting to think about the fact that the moon does not create it doesn't generate its own light. The moon is beautiful and bright and clear as it reflects the light of the sun. And every once in a while, like I said, when it even goes into the shadow behind the earth, it's even more beautiful and more stunning. And so why are we talking about that? I think it relates to our lives as believers. Because as believers, our job, our role is to bring glory to God. And we do that by reflecting the glory of Jesus, the light of the world. And when we are trying not to generate our own light, not to generate our own beauty or our own significance, we are reflecting the light of Christ. And so that's when we are the most beautiful. And every once in a while, when we have the opportunity to be in the shadow, like the blood moon was, we even have the opportunity to be the beautiful women that God created us to be. So today, especially, as we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we will see and be reminded that we reflect Jesus beautifully when we are really living lives that are surrendered to him. And it was God's plan for Jesus to, just like Jesus surrendered to God and his plan and walking toward the cross for us, that God's plan included the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And so we can exhibit that same surrender to God's plan. Surrender being defined as doing things God's way, not necessarily doing things my way, doing things God's way, even when we don't understand what it is and what it's saying. but we obey God even when it doesn't make sense. So specifically for women, for us, there are those times that we shine most brilliantly when we kind of move into the shadows, and there are moments. So when we live in His created design. So we're going to learn today that believers beautifully reflect Christ when we surrender to God's design. Believers beautifully reflect Christ when we surrender to God's design. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. And today, and for the next few chapters, Paul is going to be addressing issues that are going on in corporate worship, in the worship services within the Corinthian church. Some areas that they were off track. And usually in our teaching time, we walk sequentially through the passage, but today we're going to do things a little differently. We're going to flip it, and we're going to talk about the second half of the chapter first. And so we'll see our outline here. We're going to start with verses 17 through 33. The people in Corinth, they were taking the Lord's Supper in a way that was not honoring the Lord. So that first section that we're going to look at, we're going to see Paul remind the church that in the Lord's Supper, they are to remember Jesus' sacrifice. And then we'll come back and go to verses 2 through 16. And so the women in the church, they weren't wearing head coverings, which was a way that they indicated respect for the leadership that had been placed over them, whether it was their husbands or the leadership of the church. And so Paul reminds them that the men and the women are to honor God's authority, the established authority in the church. So in both scenarios, both halves of the chapter, Paul answers the issues that the Corinthians are facing by, he tells them, be a reflection of Jesus. Imitate him, like it says in verse 1. Imitate Jesus, how he surrendered to the Father's authority. Reflect that. So our central truth, again, is that believers beautifully reflect Christ when we surrender to God's design. So we're going to look at two ways we do that. First, in self-examination, and the second, in submission. So in verses 17 through 33 is what we're looking at first. Paul is admonishing the Corinthian believers because of the way that they're taking communion. They're coming in to take the Lord's Supper in church, and it's just chaos. They're divided. They're coming in with conflict. They're only thinking about themselves. They're eating it as if it's a meal. They're not sharing with other people, and some of them are even getting drunk. It's just crazy to think about for us, like, what is going on here? Well, so Paul is trying to help them remember. He just goes straight into reminding them what the purpose is of the Lord's Supper in the church. And he wants them to remember what Jesus said. And if you look at verse 24 and 25, twice, Jesus himself, he says, Paul tells them that Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then again in verse 25, he says, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so twice he talks about remembrance of Jesus as we take the Lord's Supper. So what does that mean? As you think about remembering Jesus, ponder him, consider his sacrifice, think about what he has done to us, think about for us, think about how he surrendered to God's plan and went to the cross for us. His body was broken and his blood was shed. So what is it that we remember? We remember that before he did this for us, we were enemies of God. That we needed something from outside of ourselves to provide for us what we didn't have from within. And what we needed, what we didn't have, was the gift of grace and the forgiveness that Jesus bought for us when he willingly died on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And he didn't stay dead. He died on the cross, but then he rose again 3 days later, proving his victory over sin and death. And at his resurrection, that enacted the new covenant between God and man. In verse 25, Jesus talks about the new covenant. And what that is, it's the promise of God that anyone, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, anyone who trusts in this provision will be forgiven and will be offered the gift of grace. And so we can remember, too, that even today, in the midst of our hardships and our hard things that we're going through, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection and ultimate victory over sin and death, he will make all things right in the end. He will make all things right, and he is what we need today in the midst of our hardships. So the Lord's Supper is a big deal. For 2,000 years, the churches have been participating in the Lord's Supper and remembering the Lord's sacrifice. And then Paul goes on to remind us in verses 27 through 32 that if we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, without examining ourselves, without discerning the body, he says, judging ourselves truly, without doing that, without examining ourselves, it could bring the Lord's discipline on us. And so what we learn about beautifully reflecting Christ when we surrender to God's design is that part of surrender is self-examination. Part of surrender is self-examination. In chapter 11 here, we're talking specifically about the Lord's Supper and the corporate worship service. And so I have to ask you, when we at church, when we take communion, take the Lord's Supper, what is your heart attitude when you are in the process of taking that? Are you distracted, just going through the motions? Do you come and do it, and even in your, if you're in the midst of conflict? Or are you distracted by what's going on at work or at home? The Lord asks us to examine ourselves. And so we need to remember Jesus' sacrifice and compare our hearts to his heart in the midst of our daily lives. And so we want to not only remember Jesus' sacrifice when we're in the corporate worship service, but also every single day. We need to be women who remind ourselves of the gospel and the truth of that every single day. So I've just come up with three R words that kind of help us remember about self-examination. And the first one is read. So we've got to be women who read God's word. We've got to take the time to know God through the study of Scripture. I commend all of you for doing what you're doing this morning and as you have studied his word. But we want God's word to be our authority and our guide. And we want to examine every decision, every attitude, every thought through the lens of the truth of his word. So we examine ourselves, compare that to God's word. Secondly, we repent. When our lives aren't matching up to God's word, we repent, which means we stop and we turn and we stop doing things our way and start doing things God's way. And then after that, we reflect. The third word is reflect. So we want to reflect on what we've learned in Scripture, and we want to reflect Christ's surrender to God in our daily lives. Jesus lovingly surrendered his life to what God was calling him to do. And so when we trust him, we receive his spirit within us that allows us to turn from our sin and walk toward him and live in righteousness so that we can better reflect the Jesus that we worship. So let me ask you, as you think about this, examining yourself every single day, are there parts of Scripture, as you examine Scripture, are there parts of Scripture that are hard for you to obey and surrender to? This chapter may be one of them. Think about as you think about reflecting Jesus in your daily life. It's a matter of asking yourself, how can I better reflect Jesus in this situation, in this conversation, with this attitude, how can I better reflect Jesus? Because believers beautifully reflect Jesus when we surrender to God's design, and part of that surrender is self-examination. So after we examine ourselves, and examining Jesus' beautiful surrender and sacrifice of the body and blood, we can better reflect Christ. We can flip back up to the first half of the chapter and think about another way that we can beautifully reflect Jesus, and that is by submitting to our God-given authority. So verses 2 through 16, again, we're talking about in corporate worship. Paul is telling the Corinthians to honor God's established authority in the midst of the church and the family. So the problem that the church was having here back in Corinth is that the women were praying and prophesying in the worship service without a head covering, which was, it gave the appearance of rebellion toward the leadership or their God-given authority. And so these are really highly debated verses. Obviously, if you did your lesson, it's confusing. So what we're going to do is I want you to look at your Bible. We're going to get technical for just a minute. And I'm going to just walk through and help understand, hopefully, by answering four questions, okay? So the first question I'm going to answer is, what is a head covering? And that is a good question. We don't really know exactly. But it was either long hair, it could have been a veil, it could have been a shawl pulled up over their head. But whatever it was, it respected and symbolized respect for the authority that was placed over them. It was the respect for their husband if they were married, and maybe respect for the church and the leadership if they were not. So that's the first question. The second question is, what does the word head mean? As you know, when we're studying scripture, we always want to look for repeated words. And the word head is repeated 14 times in this section. So what on earth are we talking about? There is a New Testament Greek word that is translated as head. And scholars believe it could either be interpreted as source or authority. Both of these are valid interpretations, but the way they are practiced in particular churches, the application of these two words makes a big difference in how they are applied. So, first of all, the churches that interpret head to mean source, they believe that it's talking specifically about origins, that the man came from the woman, that's where she came from. And so believing this would lead the churches to believe that men and women are created completely equally. There's no distinction, that the Bible is not speaking of any kind of designated hierarchy or authority or structure, designed order of leadership in the church and the home. And so these churches are called egalitarian. On the other hand, the churches that interpret this word head to mean authority or leader, they are the understand it to mean that although both men and women are created equally in the image of God, with equal value, equal dignity, and equal worth, they are distinct in the way they are created, and that men and women are created in a way that complement one another. And so they have different roles to play, different functions, but it's not a different rank. And so they believe that Scripture assigns the role of responsibility of the leadership in the home and the church to men. And so, but the men and women complement each other, so these churches are called complementarian. So after much prayer and study of Scripture, the elders at Watermark believe that the head is best translated as authority or source. And so they believe that Scripture teaches us that the role of leadership in the church and the home belongs to men. And so, therefore, the roles of elder and teaching pastor here at Watermark are reserved for men. So, then the third question that we're going to answer, what does it mean for the head of Christ to be God? It's a little bit confusing, but understanding that head means authority or leader, let's look at verse 3 again. So it says the head or authority of every man, like humanity man, is Christ. The head or authority of a wife is her husband, and the head or authority of Christ is God. So to better understand what Paul is saying about headship, he gives the example of different roles of Christ and God in the Trinity when he says the head of Christ is God. So throughout Scripture, we see that each person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are constantly in a submissive relationship to one another. They are mutually dependent, always serving one another. They're perfectly united, completely submissive to one another. So for God to be the head of Christ doesn't make Christ any less God or any less important or any less valuable or any way inferior, but it's just that Jesus willingly submits himself to the Father. So it's a different function. It's a different role. It has nothing to do with rank. So Jesus can be an example for us in the area of submission. Jesus submits to the authority of God, just like we can submit to the authority of our husbands or the leaders of our church. So the fourth question that's a little bit confusing is are we talking about women or wives? Because different translations will say that. Well, what it's the same Greek word, women and wife. And so, but scholars believe that this passage is talking about wives when it's talking about surrendering to husbands. Not all women are expected to submit to all men, but this is talking about wives. So, with these clarifications, as we are looking through this and we put it all back together, let's summarize. As we look at verses 2 through 16 again, we see verse 3 as the overarching theme or principle of the passage. We can look at it and see that God's design, his organizational chart, I guess, or order of authority and leadership is God, Christ, man, and wife, if the woman is married. And then in verses 4 through 6, we see that in the Corinthians church, the Corinthians were called to show respect to the authority and the leadership by the men not wearing a head covering and the women wearing a head covering and having their heads covered. And then in verses 7 through 12, you can see that Paul refers them back to the order of creation, the design, that it was good, that while man was created first, both were created in the image of God, and both have essential roles to play. The man and the woman are mutually dependent on one another in order to flourish as God designed it to be. And then in 13 through 16, those last couple of verses, Paul encourages them and us to embrace the role that we've been given. So within God's created design. So don't fight against, but submit to the leadership that God has given us and what God has placed before you. You know, we were created as women, act like women. Men were created like men, act like men. So again, it's important to understand that scholars have debated these verses, this passage, for years. And so we don't have all the answers. And so both sides, whether egalitarian or complementarian, everybody has to give a lot of grace to one another in the understanding of these. But we cannot confuse these issues and the interpretation of this with the essentials of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Jesus is the essential belief that we all agree on. And these verses and the role of women and headship, that's convictions. That falls into the convictions category. So I understand that we've got many different churches represented in this room. And so your church may land in a position that's different than the elders of Watermark have landed. And so the important thing is that each of us as individuals study this for ourselves and figure out what we have, what the Spirit teaches us as we study this. And then find a church that we can see that the elders have scriptural backing of that are following what Scripture says. Follow what Scripture says, and then come under the authority of those elders, joyfully supporting and encouraging them. So I hope your study has helped you get off to a good start as you really dig into what all of this means. So here again, the practice back in the Corinthians time was head coverings. But the principle that Paul is teaching is submission to God-given authority. Headship is what we call that. The God-given design and role for the leadership of the church and the home. So, as with any biblical principle, God has given us instruction for our good and for things to go well with us. So when we obey his word, things go better for us. So let's talk about submission to authority. That just kind of gets a little angst going in within us if we're honest about it. And it's just hard. But when we see this as a gift, when we see God's instruction book to us as a gift that creates order and design, we can rest in the freedom there, because it gives us a sense of peace. It's a structure that works. And so before we go too far into it, I want to talk for a second about what submission does not mean, okay? So this does not mean that all women submit to all men. This is speaking of wives submitting to the husbands and then in the church to the elders. And so it's not in the neighborhood, it's not in the workplace, it's in the home and in the church. This does not mean that men are superior or smarter, more valuable than God, because women have infinite value because we were created in the image of God himself. It doesn't mean that women should not excel in the workplace. We want women to be CEOs. We want you to be the most excellent employee that you can and get promoted. All for the glory of God. This does not mean that women are prohibited from participating in worship. We are women who have been given gifts that are different than men. And our church needs women. We are a vital and indispensable part of the kingdom of God. So it's not about what roles we have, but it's about how we function in those roles, because we are an indispensable part of the work of the church. This does not mean blind obedience. So we don't follow men into sin. We are responsible for knowing God's word and walking obediently to it. And let me tell you this, this is not a license for abuse. I want to stop right here for just a second, because I know there are women in this room who have experienced men being domineering, disrespectful, and unkind. And we are not saying that that's okay. That is the brokenness of this world. What I want you to know is, as women, you are valued by God. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are important to him. And if there's any woman in this room who's currently in a situation that you feel unsafe, come to us. Tell us, because we want to help get you protected and safe. Husbands and elders never have absolute authority. They answer to God, and they are supposed to walk in obedience to him, and if they don't, they will be held accountable. So let's talk about what submission to authority is. It is living under the authority of God's design, and it's a beautiful reflection of Christ as we do it. So whether we're believers or not, we all answer to authority, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in the family or just laws that we go through in the classroom as teachers. All of God's people, though, have to first submit to the Lord, and then we reflect Jesus' example of submission by surrendering to God's plan and his design. And Philippians 2 paints a beautiful picture of how Christ did that when it says that Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is the example we follow. We reflect Jesus by humbly placing ourselves under the God-given authority that he has given us. So let's look at the idea of submission within marriage as we, in the context of Ephesians 5. Notice the umbrella of mutual submission and the high call of the husbands to have the sacrificial loving leadership. So we are all to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives are to submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. So submission to God-given leadership is God's design and it is good for us. It's a structured plan that is great provision and protection for us. It gives order for those of us wives, church members, and we have a responsibility to complete, not compete, okay? So Scripture distinguishes the roles of male and female, but women have, in our role, we have a great responsibility to be a helper, to give input, to give perspective, to share our gifts, to remind men of truth and wisdom. But we want to do it in a way that's respectful, not insisting on our own way, but always being respectful to those who God has placed over us. So the thing is that when we are submitting to our God-given authority, we're submitting to those leaders that God placed over us, that we're not just submitting to them, but we are actually submitting to the Lord God himself. As we do that, we are walking in obedience to God. Remember that we are reflecting the beautiful humility and wisdom of Jesus and the way he did that. And so women, as we're asked to do this, we're being asked to be like Christ, to do it the way Jesus did. So believers beautifully reflect Christ and we surrender to God's design. And part of surrender is submitting to God-given authority. You know, we had the Super Bowl this weekend. The Patriots would not have won if Tom Brady tried to play quarterback, lineman, and receiver. And they also wouldn't have won if the MVP, Julian Edelman, had tried to play the role of quarterback. He was the receiver. They need each other. They were working together for the win. And that's the role. That's the design that God has created. Every role is necessary. I have just personally benefited from understanding this concept because when we first got married, I was in angst about, I felt like I needed to lead in our marriage and it caused a lot of bitterness and frustration. And it wasn't actually till we came to Watermark and my husband and I both learned this concept of, oh, there's a way this is really supposed to work out well. And we both stepped into God's design for us, which meant I stepped down from feeling like I needed to control, I needed to be right, we needed to do things my way. And as we did, our marriage became much more harmonious. As an aside, those of you, I know there are women in here who are married to men who are not following the Lord. And so I just encourage you, it's really hard. But 1 Peter 3, 1 through 3, gives us a picture of how, as we follow Christ, that can make a huge impact on our husbands. So ladies, stay strong, keep following Christ, and keeping your gaze on Him. So also, personally, I've experienced the benefit of the wisdom of great leaders in the church. As being on staff here, I have a front row seat to see how much the elders here at Watermark value women in this church, how it is their goal. We're in constant conversation about how can we better help the women of Watermark feel valued and deployed and strengthened and equipped and fully unleashed to be all that God has designed them, y'all, us, to be under their leadership. And so they are a great example of following Christ, and we can rest as we follow them. So let's go back. Part of self-surrender is self-examination. And so let's examine ourselves. How's your heart feeling right now as you think about this idea of submission? What does that do to you? Examine yourself and figure out, who are you fighting against? Who are you trusting in that situation? If you're single, you may wonder, how does this apply to me? Well, think about surrendering to the leadership of the church. Are there areas that you're fighting against, whether it's the membership process or whether it's taking the advice and counsel of your community group? What we're learning today, ladies, is hard. We're talking about surrender, self-examination, submission. It's hard. But the reality is that the Christian life is hard. And what Jesus asks us to do, this is what we've signed up for. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he is to deny himself, deny herself, take up her cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus did it. His body was broken, his blood was shed. So he's a great example. We can do it too. And so as we do, we can trust God that he sees every faithful act of obedience, and he will reward us for an eternity as we follow him and surrender to the God-given authority that he's put over us. So just like the super blood moon as it went into the shadow and was gloriously beautiful, as believers, we beautifully reflect Christ when we surrender to God's design. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us trust you more, especially in this area when we're thinking about the hard things of surrender and self-examination. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put this into practice, that we would dig deep and see where we need to walk in obedience to you, and help us to surrender to your word. Lord, I pray for the small groups today and the discussions that you would just graciously help these women process your word and dig deep without taking their gaze off of you, but keeping their eyes on you, and be beautifully surrendered as you were, Jesus. It's in your strong and saving name we pray. Amen.